We're going to read this evening three different chapters of God's Word. Let's start by reading the text together, which is found in the end of Joshua chapter 8, verses 30 through 35. Let's read that first, and then we'll turn back and read a couple of different chapters in the book of Deuteronomy, a few verses from Deuteronomy 11, and then all of Deuteronomy 27. So first, let's begin by reading Joshua chapter 8, and we'll start at verse 30. This is immediately after the history of Ai, which we've considered already. Verse 30 of Joshua 8, "Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones, over which no man hath lift up any iron. And they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord, and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And all Israel, and their elders and officers and their judges, stood on this side the ark, and on that side before the priests, the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well as the stranger, as he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim, and half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them." So far we read from Joshua. Now let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11, and we'll read together verses 26 through 32, where God says this to us in His Word, "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse, a blessing if ye obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if ye will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day, to go after other gods which ye have not known. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord thy God hath brought thee in unto the land whither thou goest to possess it, that thou shalt put the blessing upon Mount Gerizim, and the curse upon Mount Ebal. Are they not on the other side of Jordan, by the way where the sun goeth down, in the land of the Canaanites, which dwell in the champaign over against Gilgal, beside the plains of Morah? For ye shall pass over Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you, and ye shall possess it and dwell therein, and ye shall observe to do all the statutes and judgments which I set before you this day." All right, so far from Deuteronomy 11, and now one more chapter, Deuteronomy 27. We'll take the time tonight to read this entire chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 27. "And Moses with the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, Keep all the commandments which I command you this day. And it shall be on the day when ye shall pass over Jordan unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, that thou shalt set thee up great stones, and plaster them with plaster. And thou shalt write upon them all the words of this law, when thou art passed over, that thou mayest go in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, a land that floweth with milk and honey, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee. Therefore it shall be, when ye be gone over Jordan, that ye shall set up these stones which I command you this day in Mount Ebal, and thou shalt plaster them with plaster, and there shalt thou build an altar unto the Lord thy God, an altar of stones. Thou shalt not lift up any iron tool upon them. Thou shalt build the altar of the Lord thy God of whole stones, and thou shalt offer burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord thy God. And thou shalt offer peace offerings, and shalt eat there, and rejoice before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of this law very plainly. And Moses and the priests, the Levites, spake unto all Israel, saying, Take heed and hearken, O Israel, this day thou art become the people of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt therefore obey the voice of the Lord thy God, and do his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. And Moses charged the people the same day, saying, These shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people. When ye are come over Jordan, Simeon and Levi and Judah, and Issachar and Joseph and Benjamin. And these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse, Reuben, Gad, and Asher, and Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall speak, and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice, Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, fatherless and widow, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife, because he uncovereth his father's skirt, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that lieth with any manner of beast, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor secretly, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say, Amen. So far we read the Word of God. Deuteronomy 28 is also applicable as it describes the curse and the blessing, but we'll only read that tonight. We look at this passage tonight using as our theme the ceremony on Mount Ebal and Gerizim. And the 2 points of the sermon, as is in the bulletin, are the following. Let's look at the event first, and then in the second place, let's see the significance of what we read in this text and in those corresponding passages. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, immediately after Joshua and the children of Israel defeated Jericho and Ai, they performed the words of the text found at the end of Joshua chapter 8. This took place after the defeat of Jericho and Ai because it is likely the case that this was the soonest opportunity that they had to perform the Word of God as it was laid before them by Moses many years ago. This is an evidence of the faithfulness of Joshua and the children of Israel at this time. They knew the Word of God as we read it in those other passages in Deuteronomy, and now having defeated Jericho, defeated Ai, the way was paved for them to go up to the mountains of Gerizim and Ebal to perform this ceremony that God had told them to perform when they enter into the land of Canaan. It was likely the case that they could not do this immediately. Where they crossed the Jordan River, they had to defeat Jericho, and then they had to defeat Ai in order for them to make their way north through the plains to the mountains of Ebal and Gerizim. Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim were located almost directly right in the middle of the land of Canaan. As I said a moment ago, they were to the north of Jericho and Ai, directly in the middle of that land. There was a reason that God had this particular ceremony take place on these two particular mountains in the land of Canaan. There's a very natural reason for that being the case. And the reason, very simply, in part, is that these two mountains, centrally located in the land of Canaan, basically made what can be called a natural amphitheater. They were about a mile apart with a valley in between them, so that all of the people could be on the two sides of the mountain and in that valley and actually hear, and this is the main point of what they had to do, they could hear the word of the law as it was being read. It's very interesting that if you look at present-day pictures of these two mountains in the land of Canaan, you can very readily see why this was the case. I suggest that you do that maybe. Google Mount Gerizim and Ebal and click on images and you'll see all sorts of pictures of present-day renderings of these two mountains. And this has actually been tested before where you can hear, because of how it is set up, you can hear the length of the valley in between those mountains. So for a very natural reason, this was a place where this event could actually take place in the way that God told Moses to do this. So in faithfulness to God, they make their way up to these two mountains in central Canaan. And I want to answer the question of who was involved in this ceremony next. The passage makes that very clear at the end of Joshua chapter 8. The ones that were involved were everyone, to put it very simply. At the end of verse 35, before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. This was a ceremony in which all of the congregation of Israel was a part. And that's significant. The Holy Spirit makes a point of mentioning that this was not for just a few of the people to experience. This was for all of the people, the men, the women, as well as the children, when they went on these two mountains. What's striking is that it's very similar to what we have here tonight and in all of our worship services. This was worship. This activity, this ceremony was a ceremony of worship to Jehovah when they entered into the land of Canaan. And worship is always communal. They had the word read. There was a response by the people of God. There was an altar. All of those things indicating worship. And when they worshiped together as families, young and old alike. And it's interesting that when you read those verses, that verse at the end of chapter 8, it sounds strikingly similar to what we have in our church. We worship together as families, young, old, those who are conversant, those who are able to speak. We come together and worship God. We need to do that. And it's important for our children. And that's made special mention of in that verse, for our children to be part of the worship of God's name. They don't understand everything. The little ones that were present in Israel at this time and were part of this ceremony didn't understand all of the words from the book of the law that were read and what was going on around them at that time, just like many of the children don't understand here tonight. But yet they're part of it because they learn. They learn a lot. You better believe that the children, the young people, maybe not understanding everything, when they were part of this ceremony, were affected by what they saw and would remember what took place on these mountains of Ebal and Gerizim. And the same thing is true for us. As we worship together as families, our children, our little ones may not understand everything, but this they understand, that we're worshiping. This is something special. This is the only time that we do something like this in our lives. Every Lord's Day, we come to church and they learn about God and they learn about reverence before God and they learn about the law of God and the calling to obey God simply by coming together for worship. So that's the when, right after Jericho and Ai. That's the where, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal and central Canaan. That's the who, all of the people of the congregation of Israel. Now the most important one, the what. What actually took place in this ceremony that God had them perform? We can divide what God had them do into three particular parts. The first thing that God commanded them to do, which Joshua fulfilled, was to build an altar on Mount Ebal. Notice that in verse 30 and 31. Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man lift any iron. And they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. So the first step in what they did was build this altar and offer burnt offerings, and then after that, they had peace offerings. The passage in Joshua chapter 8, as well as the references in Deuteronomy, make special mention of the type of altar that needed to be built. You notice that when I just read it a moment ago. It was an altar of whole stones over which no man lift up any iron. It's not the only place that that's referred to. That's also referred to in those passages in Deuteronomy that we read. There's something important there about the nature of the altar that Joshua built on Mount Ebal, the Mount of Cursing. There is significance to it, and we have an insight into what that significance is in Exodus chapter 20, where we read of that same thing, but also the reason for this being the command of God. Exodus chapter 20, verse 25 says this, "And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it." This is another way in which we have in the Scriptures the truth that salvation is all of God and it cannot be of men and the works of men. And that will be the ultimate conclusion of the sermon when we get to the blessing and cursings and what we learn from them. But in this, we see that already, where God says, build me an altar, but build it of whole stones, stones that no man has touched or worked or chiseled upon. Because if man's hands touch it and man's tools touch it, it defiles it, it pollutes it. And what it pollutes is the very thing that is pictured in that altar, which is the covering of sin and salvation from God. And so God says, don't do that. Make it a whole stone so that you will know that man has no part when it comes down to it, to what is pictured on that altar, which is salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. So an interesting fact with respect to this altar that Joshua built and then sacrificed upon, always those burnt sacrifices being atonement for sin on Mount Ebal, the mountain of cursing. And then in addition to that, it says that they had peace offerings. Peace offerings were one of the offerings in which there was a meal present. And one of the references in Deuteronomy makes that clear. Peace offerings for the children of Israel were offerings of thanks, offerings of rejoicing, offerings by means of that meal in which they experienced fellowship with God. They had peace with God on account of that blood of the burnt offering, and they rejoiced and they fellowshipped and they showed their thanks to Jehovah. That was step number one, a according to the passage, with respect to what they did. The altar and sacrifices on Mount Ebal. The second thing that they did, according to the passage, is on that same mount, have large stones on which they wrote the law of God. The passages which we read explain how they were to do that. They were to find large stones and not take a hammer and chisel into that stone the words of God's law, but they were to cover the stones with some type of plaster, some type of slime, or something that would stick to the stone itself, but then would allow them to write upon that stone. And that's exactly what Joshua did. Found those stones, and we read in the passage, covered them completely, and on those stones wrote the entire law of God as it was found in the book of the law of Moses. And that leads us to the third particular thing that they did in this ceremony. And this is the main thing that had everybody in the congregation involved. And this is why it took place on these mountains of Gerizim and Ebal. God said, divide the nation into two groups, six tribes on Mount Ebal, which is to be the mountain of blessing, six tribes on the mountain of Gerizim, which was to be the mountain of cursing. And on that, I think I got that switched up, the other way around. Ebal, cursing, Gerizim, blessing. And on the mountain of cursing, the altar and the law was to be found. And then in the middle of those two mountains, in the valley, was to be the Ark of God and the priests who bear that Ark. God pictured in that covenant, in that ark, in the central location among the people. And then as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 27, what was to be done was that the law was to be read. The entirety of the law in the presence of all of the people was to be read. And remember what I said earlier, it could take place because of the nature of these two mountains and the valley. The blessings from Mount Gerizim and the cursings from Mount Ebal. And what we read in particular in Deuteronomy 27 is that when the cursings of the law were read, that's when the entire congregation responded together, Amen. So really what they did was fairly straightforward. Altar on the mountain of cursing, sacrifices, the law written on those stones, on that mount, and then with God in the center in the valley, in the Ark of the Covenant, the entire law was read, the cursings being responded to with the people of God saying together, Amen. Understanding what they did, we now turn to the more important question of what is the significance? What was God teaching the children of Israel in the Old Testament by this ceremony? What is He teaching us today when we read that this is what they did in the Old Testament on these two mountains? What we need to see tonight, beloved, is that by this ceremony, He was pointing the people and He is pointing us to Jesus Christ. That needs to be our conclusion. Everything that takes place here, all of it, without saying the words Jesus Christ in the passage, all of it has to lead us to see, number one, our need for Jesus Christ. Number two, it needs to lead us to see the work of Jesus Christ. And then in the third place, we need to see from this history, and this is what God is teaching us in this passage, that the only way of salvation is through faith in the perfect and finished work of our Savior Jesus Christ. The passage teaches us the gospel of salvation through faith alone in Christ. Let's see that. Let's see that first by noticing that this history teaches us the need that we have as sinners for Christ. We need to start with understanding blessing and cursing. That obviously is the emphasis of this passage. The law was read, the blessings of that law, the cursings of that law, which because it's the law of God, is the blessing of God and the cursing of God as a result of what is set forth in that law. One mount was the mount of blessing, the other mount was the mount of cursing. All of it has to do with these two ideas of blessing and cursing. So we need to start there. Blessing is a word spoken to another person of good that flows out of a heart of favor and love toward that person. Cursing is a word spoken to another person which is that of evil, flowing out of a heart filled with wrath and hatred. Blessing, cursing. Blessing, favor and good. Cursing, evil and hatred. Now understand that blessing and cursing of God is fundamentally different than the blessing and cursing that men can have to each other. It may be the case that a man goes to another man and attempts to bless him or curse him. We can think of, for example, the history of David and Shimei. Remember that history. Shimei, in his hatred of David, cursed him, threw stones at him, wanted him destroyed. But there's something different about the blessing of God and the cursing of God in contrast to that of men. And this is the difference. The blessing and cursing of God is always effectual. Meaning this, that if God blesses someone and His blessing rests upon someone, there is going to be a corresponding reality with that blessing, which is life, which is goodness, which is the promise that He will be with them forever and be their God. Likewise with cursing. If God curses and His curse rests upon someone, if it's a word of evil and that of judgment, it is effectual, which means that there will be an end to that, which is wrath and judgment and punishment. We may curse someone, we may hate someone, we may speak words of evil to someone, and we may want something to happen to that person. But in the end, it's not effectual. God's is. It always is. Because He is God. Now the passage makes clear that there is a relationship of these two realities, blessing and cursing, to the law of God. That's the main heading in the very first chapter that we read. Not the first one, but the first one in Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 11. Notice that this is linked to, intimately connected with, the law. This is the main word, the first time that we read of this ceremony that they needed to perform in Canaan. Deuteronomy chapter 11, 26, 27, and 28. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing, if ye obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse, if ye will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known. And then everything we read after that is in harmony with that main idea. Blessing of God is joined with obedience. The curse of God is joined with disobedience. And understand, beloved, that this arises out of the very being of who God is. It can be no other way. And when we think about the obedience that this talks about, don't think in your mind outward obedience, formal obedience to the law of God, or even partial obedience. What we're talking about here, true obedience to the law of God, which has with it the blessing of God, is nothing less than what Jesus says in the summary, that you will love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's what it has to be in order for the blessing of God to rest upon someone. Not outward, not partial. It needs to be complete, perfect consecration in your heart. Perfect love for God and for the neighbor. Anything less than that is disobedience. And as I said a moment ago, arising out of the very being of God, it must be that way. God cannot put His blessing, His favor upon, His goodwill towards that which is sinful and polluted and defiled. He hates that. He has to, because of who He is as God. And so the only way that the blessing of God rests upon someone is in the way of perfect obedience to the commandments of His law, summarized in those words of Jesus, that you would love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And notice how verse 26 puts it. This is simply the way it is. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. This is set before people out of the very being of who God is as a perfectly holy and a perfectly just God. Now, understanding that it needs to be that way, the only conclusion to which men can come when they hear, as the children of Israel heard the law read, is this, that by nature, what I deserve and what comes upon me is the curse of God. That's it. There can be no other conclusion to reading the law of God, hearing that law read, understanding who God is and what the blessing and curse of God means and why it is the way that it is. The only conclusion to which you can come when you hear God's law read is this, that by nature I know that I deserve the curse of God. Because in no way, shape, or form do I obey God's law perfectly as He commands. And that leads us to understand Galatians chapter 3. Because Galatians chapter 3 is the New Testament passage that really gives a commentary on this history in Joshua chapter 8. Really the whole chapter, but I just want to read a few verses in the middle of the chapter, verses 10 through 13, where we read these words, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Redemption from the curse of the law. That law can do one thing to us. When we understand who we are by nature, that law can only bring upon us the curse of God. And remember what I said earlier, that the curse of God is always effectual. There is always an end to that curse, which with God and His curse is that of judgment and punishment for sin. When the children of Israel, standing on those mountains, heard all of the law read, and when they looked at themselves and when they thought about their history, and when we do the same, that is the only conclusion to which you can come. And therefore, what this history does in the first place is show so very clearly the absolute need that we have for the Lord Jesus Christ. Which leads us to the second, in that this history as well explains for us the work of Jesus Christ. And that's Galatians chapter 3. The work of Jesus Christ is that He has redeemed us from the curse of the law. How is it possible, understanding everything that I just said a moment ago, how is it possible for God to bless self, the curse due to the disobedience to the law of God? And He took that curse of God to Calvary, where He paid completely the price for that curse. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That was the cross. And on that cross, the effect of the curse of God, which is judgment and punishment, was meted out upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He, as it were, took that cross and planted it right on Mount Ebal and endured the curse that we deserve for our disobedience that we are guilty of the law of God. It points us to the work of Jesus to redeem from the curse of the law. But it has to be more than that with respect to Christ in order for us who have the blessing of God upon us to be those who experience life with God. Because as the very first thing in Deuteronomy says, curse in the way of disobedience, blessing in the way of obedience. Salvation is not only a redemption from the curse, a redemption, a buying back, so that we go to God because our sins are paid for, but what we also have to have is perfect righteousness. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ as well. He was the only one who walked the face of this earth that when the blessings of the law, which is the way of obedience, was sounded forth, could say, Amen. Truly that is true for me. Christ could say that. He obeyed God's law perfectly. He said early in His ministry that I have come to fulfill all righteousness, meaning that He is only the one, as the Son of God, who in His heart loved God with all of His heart, mind, soul, and strength, and His actions did everything in perfect conformity to the law of God. The basis for the blessing of God resting upon us is only in the Lord Jesus Christ and His perfect and finished work. And beloved, that leads us to the third point within this second point of the sermon, in this pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ, that the way in which the church and the elect in that church experience the blessing of God and receive salvation, life with God, is only through faith in this Son of God and in His perfect work. Beloved, the blessing of God rests upon the church. It does. It was stated in so many words in Joshua chapter 8 that they were to bless the children of God, the children of Israel. That's true organically for the church. God blesses His church. His favor is upon His church. That is for us only in the way of faith in Jesus Christ. It can be no other way but through faith in Him. And for the children of Israel, that was clear. And that's expressed clearly in this ceremony, that it was through faith that they experienced the blessing of God and life with God. Number one, they built the altar. And the altar was on Mount Ebal, the altar on the Mount of Cursing. And by that we're saying that this is the only way to remove the curse that we know is upon us. And this is the only ground for the blessing of God to rest upon us. It's through the finished work of the promised Messiah to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. But then also this, in the second place, when the curse of God in His law was read, what did the people say? We read that in Deuteronomy chapter 7. The people said, Amen. Every time the curse of the law was said, they resounded together with a loud amen. And there's something to that amen. And the something to that amen is this: truly, certainly, that is true for us. And by that they were saying this: number one, we know that curse, because of disobedience, falls upon us for our sins. But also in that amen, there was something else. There was a faith in this Jesus Christ, that I can say that rests upon me, and I will say that rests upon me, because I know that it is removed through the perfect work of the Messiah to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, therefore, is the only ground for the blessing of God to rest upon us. The covenant of God with His people was confirmed here at Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And it was a covenant that was confirmed to be a covenant of grace alone. Galatians chapter 3 makes that so clear, that it is impossible for a man to be justified by the works of the law. And when the law is read like that, it is impossible for us to say that in order for me to be in covenant with God, I must do this. We can't. All we can do is bring upon us the curse of God. And God would have been altogether just to cast us away and have no life in fellowship with us ever. But He gives us the law, and He gives us this history in order to teach us that it is never the case that by the works of the law a man is justified before God. And it is only the case that it is through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in the perfect Son of God who fulfilled righteousness and redeemed from the curse of the law. Faith in Him that the blessing of God rests upon us, and we experience the covenant of God as the church. It cannot be by works. If it was by works, beloved, we would never, ever have life and blessing from God. But it's because God said, I bless this people. They're my people. And I'm going to save them by sending the only way of salvation, which is Christ. Because He's the Son of God, He is going to be perfect and righteous. And because He is the Son of God, He can remove the curse of the law. And my people are going to put their faith in Him by my work in them. And that is the way of salvation. Beloved, the way of blessing always is the way of faith in Jesus Christ. And so the calling, and it is a calling, is to believe in Jesus. Put all of your trust in that Christ and live out of the power of that faith every single day, which looks like this. You fight sin and you hate sin, and you confess your sins in the cross of Jesus Christ. And then you go forward, not obeying the law in order to be justified by God, but you read the law and the blessings and the cursings, and there is value for us in doing that from this point of view. Now, this law is my way of thanks for what I know Christ has done for me to redeem me from the curse and to give me the righteousness necessary for life with God. Beloved, believe in Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. For it is in the way of faith that we receive life with God and enjoy day by day the blessing of God and His favor upon us. In His name, therefore, didn't mean to say, Thy blessing upon Thy word as it was brought this evening. We thank Thee for the truth of the gospel revealed in Old Testament history. A truth that sets before us very clearly that in Jesus Christ alone there is salvation. That in the way of faith in Him, we experience our life and our salvation. It is only through believing in Him and His perfect, finished work. We thank Thee that in Him the curse of the law is removed from us, so that we are confident in Jesus Christ that we will not be judged eternally for our sins, but instead we have life forever with Thee. Teach us this evening from Thy Word. Forgive all of our sins. For Jesus' sake alone do we pray. Amen.